Amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful for that living water? I mean, if God would have just saved our souls from hell, and that'd be enough, don't you think? But don't you think so? Anybody here looking forward to going there? Not me. But aren't you thankful that God is not just a God of enough, or just enough? He's a God of more than enough. His abundant supply. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful song. The water from the well. Amen. What a thought. Well, if you have your Bibles, John chapter number 1, if you would, let's stand together. We'll read, if you're able to, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We'll begin reading in verse number 43. John has just followed Jesus. He found Andrew, Andrew follows Jesus, and he found his own brother Simon, and brought him to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Verse 43 is where we'll begin this morning. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith to him, "Behold," look at the phrasing here, look at that punctuation. Look at how Jesus addresses Nathanael. "Behold," he says, "an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." What's that punctuation mark there? Exclamation point. Jesus was making a stated fact, and he was doing so with authority. This was a fact. This was a truth. Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, thou believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Heavenly Father, we thank you for these few moments as we look at this next disciple. This morning, may it be real and applicable to our very lives today. As your word goes forth, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Have you ever known anybody or a person that you would just describe as a good person, a good guy, a good person, a person that's just the genuine article, and a person is described as good oftentimes based on a wide variety of criteria? For some, it means a person of integrity. For some, a person who treats their family or their neighbors or their coworkers kindly. For some, it means a person of upstanding moral character, a good person. Americans have a major struggle, though, with this concept of goodness. Public opinion polls reveal this, that there's a growing tendency to believe that all quote-unquote good people, whether or not they consider Jesus Christ to be their Savior, will go to heaven after they die. What a tragic lie so many have been duped into believing. In fact, a survey recently reported, half of all adults believe that if a person is generally good and does enough good things for others during their life, they will earn a place in heaven. Culture tries to indoctrinate us to believe that we wind up believing things about God and about the Bible and about eternity that just aren't true. And so this morning, as we switch our focus from some of perhaps the more familiar apostles and familiar disciples, we look at this disciple this morning, Nathanael. Nathaniel, and I've just titled it this, Nathaniel, one of the good guys. One of the good guys. Our text takes us back to the early days of Christ's ministry. He's just called Philip. I love the instance of Philip. We looked at that last week, and he found Philip and said, "Follow me." And we understand that to follow Christ means so much more than just going on a physical journey, walking down a road, or going to a specific location. Following Christ means believing He is who He claims to be. And those who follow Christ not only must believe that He is who He claimed to be, they must choose to turn from all other avenues of belief and put their trust in Christ alone. And that is exactly what Philip did that day. We understand that this morning? And then we begin to immediately see the characteristics. We saw it in Andrew, and now we see it in Philip. The characteristics of a true follower of Christ is that they want others to follow Christ too. They want others to know about Jesus. And that is exactly what Philip did when he decided to follow Jesus. Philip went to his friend to tell him all about Christ. And as we're introduced to this man, Nathanael, we're introduced to a man of character. A man of character. John 21 suggests that there at least seven of the disciples, including Nathanael, were fishermen. And fishermen were courageous. Fishermen were hard workers. Fishermen would stick to a job till it was done, no matter how difficult. But we find, first of all, a characteristic of Nathanael, that he was a doubter. He doubted. He didn't believe that this was actually Jesus. We find that he was well-studied. He was a well-studied man. I've read commentators, and this is an interesting thought in verse number 51, when the Bible says that Jesus saw Nathanael under the fig tree, that they want to connect the fact that he may have very well been reading about Jacob and dreaming about the ladder descending from heaven and the angels ascending and descending upon the up and down the ladder. It's a wonderful, wonderful thought, but when Philip came to tell Nathanael about Christ, he specifically mentioned, don't overlook the fact of how specific Philip was when he mentions the writings of Moses and the prophets, and specifically where Jesus was from, and specifically that he was the son of Joseph. That's important to be an effective witness. You know, to be an effective witness, it takes, Scripture is vital to being an effective witness. An effective witness uses the Scriptures while talking about Jesus. And if all we give is our opinion, our opinion isn't good enough. It's not a good enough reason to trust Christ. God's Word is what moves the heart of men, not opinion. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us of that. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Some interesting study went on this week in my office, because we only hear about Nathanael. Do you know we only hear about Nathanael in primarily in the book of John? Do you know that? But did you know that Nathanael was also known by another name, as many of the disciples were? Nathanael is also known as Bartholomew. We find that as from the way that he's mentioned in Scripture. He's always tied with Philip and Nathanael, or Philip and Bartholomew. And it's interesting, Bartholomew wasn't a name so much as we would think of as a first name, as far as your name having meaning. Nathanael, for example, Nathanael meant gift of God, or God's gift. Bartholomew meant son of Ptolemy. One commentator referred to it this way, as early days when surnames were just coming into popularity. If your dad's name was John, your surname became John's son because you were the son of John, that kind of a thing. And that's what we get from this word Bartholomew and the term and the name Bartholomew. It was common to have more than one name. Jesus gave Peter a second name, Simon a second name of Peter. Matthew was called Levi, and there's a man, Labius and Thaddeus and Judas. Did you know, not Iscariot, those are all the same guy. So he had three different names. Bartholomew was Nathanael's surname, and history tells us that the Ptolemaeans, the son of Tholomai, the Tholomaeans gave much attention to the study of Scripture, so it's possible that Nathanael, who was well-versed in Scripture, may have followed that school of thought. Because this term, under the fig tree, was a phrase that was used by scholars and teachers to describe meditation on Scripture, not always did it mean a physical spot, but it's also possible that Nathanael liked to pray and he liked to meditate on the things of the Lord under the shade of an actual tree. Either way, Nathanael was spending time in the Scriptures, and Jesus told him, "I saw you there." Nathanael was a man well studied. He knew Scripture. And when we think about truth, when we think about God, the most important question we can ask is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The Bible is the infallible, the inerrant Word of God. And even though many are quick to place confidence in a vision or a dream or someone else's opinion, more than place faith in the Word of God, placing your full confidence, placing faith in God's Word is what a life of faith is all about. And when Philip shared Jesus' connection to the Old Testament prophecies, even then Nathanael was not immediately convinced that he was truly the Messiah. It was important, though, to understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. It was important that he be linked with the writings of Moses and the prophets and the prophecies of the Messiah who would come from the house and lineage of David. Jesus himself had to remind people of the writings of the Old Testament often before they were convinced. In John chapter 5, verse 46, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me, Jesus said. Nathanael is a man of character. He was a well-studied man, but he was reluctant. He didn't immediately accept what Philip told him. He was cautious. But he was reluctant because he didn't have a very, very high opinion of where Jesus came from, of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Philip shows up with the greatest news Philip's lips have ever carried. We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael's response has never been forgotten. Can you imagine someone coming to you with such news and you being like, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it." Nathanael's response has never been forgotten. "Nazareth," we could say, he said. "Nazareth? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" There was a popular saying about Nazareth. There was a popular saying that if you want to get rich, go to Nazareth. But if you want to get wisdom, go to Jerusalem. Nazareth was not highly thought of. It was close to important trade routes. Caravans would pass through as they traveled. And to the north of Nazareth was a main road where Roman legions frequently traveled. But the reputation for being a town for military and merchants added to Nazareth's reputation as a wicked, immoral place and was not considered an important part of religious life in Israel. From Nathanael's point of view, no prophet would come from Nazareth. In his mind, the Messiah would have to come from somewhere else. There was a prejudice that kept Nathanael from putting his faith in the Lord. He didn't believe anything worthwhile could come from an uncelebrated, forgotten, off-the-beaten-path place like Nazareth. I love Philip's response. At that point, Philip could have argued. He could have reminded Nathanael that other prophets had come from unlikely places, but when Nathanael objects, Philip simply uses Jesus' own words. He says, "Come and see. Come and see." Perhaps if he tried to argue, Nathanael would have put up a wall and become defensive. And instead, he became curious, decided to see for himself. Sometimes the best witness is telling exactly what Jesus said and what Jesus has done for us. No religion has the internal or external evidences that Christianity has. No other religion can point to an empty tomb. Do we understand that this morning? No other religion. And when we invite people to come and see for themselves, we're giving them the chance to see how Christianity is different from anything else they've ever seen, is unlike anything else this world has to offer, is unlike anything that they've been offered before in their life. There is nothing like a growing and an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing that offers the same thing that Jesus offers through salvation. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Not only that, not only was he a cautious man, he was well studied, he was an honest man. From 1894 to 1896, the Baltimore Orioles were the best team in baseball, but they were also the craftiest. One of their favorite tricks was to plant a few extra baseballs. The Orioles are a baseball team, the Major League Baseball team. And they'd plant extra baseballs in strategic spots in the outfield, in the grass, where the grass was a little bit taller. This is the true story. I couldn't believe this, that this was happening in Major League Baseball. And so what would happen is this was in the outfield far away from home plate, and whenever any ball was hit to an area where it looked like the other team might get to several bases, miraculously they were held to only one. You see, the fielders would simply pick up a hidden ball closest to them and throw it in. And it would keep them from scoring runs. It would keep them from advancing to second, third, and all those type of things. They finally got caught when an opposing batter hit a ball to left center field near one of the hidden balls. The left fielder picked up the hidden ball and threw it in. The center fielder, however, didn't notice his teammate had done this, and while he chased the real ball, he picked it up, turned, and threw it in as well. And so two balls came flying into the infield. The umpire saw these two balls come flying to second base and called timeout, and after reviewing what had happened, awarded the game to the other team. They had been caught. They had been exposed. They were deceitful. When Jesus calls Nathanael an Israelite in whom is no guile, we understand Nathanael would not have played on a team like that. He was a man of virtue, even though he was not yet a follower of Jesus. He was a man of high moral character, but he was a man who still needed Jesus. He was known as a good, honest, decent man. He was the good guy in any group, much like the hardworking, good, moral men today who genuinely care about others but have never become a Christian. Never become a Christian. This reminds me, and this the second point this morning is the case for goodness. When Nathanael came to Jesus, he discovered that Jesus already knew all about him. What a shock that must have been. And by calling him an Israelite in whom is no guile, Jesus instantly let Nathanael know that he knew him inside out. He knew that he was a man of character. And what makes this most remarkable is not just that it was spoken by Christ, although it was spoken by Christ, although it was a factual, true statement, Nathanael didn't accept it as a compliment without question. As an Israelite, he feared God. As an Israelite, he was a man of truth, a man of integrity. He studied the scriptures. He'd given thought about the prophecies. But Jesus knew his heart and gave him a sincere testimony as being without guile. This wasn't so much a compliment from Jesus, but a recognition of truth. Nathanael had lived for a purpose higher than the praise or the blame of those around him. And he humbly asked the one who praised him how he knew all about him. He knew that Nathanael was a good man, but man's evaluations are inadequate. A Bible teacher used to say, man is incurably addicted to doing something for his own salvation. The word for guile is the same as subtlety, and aspects of life are riddled with trickery and with deceit and with fraud. But Nathanael never lowered himself to deceit. He was a man anyone could trust, and he earned this warm greeting from Jesus. And it was because he was without guile and sought truth that he recognized Jesus for who he was. Under the fig tree, Jesus told him, I saw you there. And it's implied that Nathanael often went to study scriptures, not to the corners of the streets to be seen of men like the Pharisees, but to the privacy of to private places. And now the only one who knew that stood before him. His eyes saw what the leaves hid from all else, a man of integrity. But it wasn't good enough. You see, God isn't impressed with our goodness. Almost all major religions have some version of the theory that all good people go to heaven. However, the problem is it's a myth. The world has one primary problem, and it's sin. None are exempt, the Bible tells us, because all have inherited a sin nature, according to Romans chapter 5. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 3 this morning. Isaiah 64 says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And Isaiah is not talking about the dregs of society. He's talking about those who feel like they've achieved, who feel like they've accomplished, who feel like they're good people. Look in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Aren't you thankful that that's not the end of the chapter? That's not the end of the story. Paul would go on to write in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. He showed or proved his love toward us, who were not good, who were not righteous, who did not understand, who did not seek after God. He showed or proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Some people think that they're good people. The truth is, all have sinned, all need Jesus. Jesus knew that Nathanael was sincere, that Nathanael was sincerely looking for truth, but he was sincerely lost. Even though he was seeking, he was a good man seeking the truth, he was still a sinner. Are you still in Romans chapter 3? Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way. Jesus was revealing another aspect of his nature as God in the flesh, of his omniscience, of his all-knowing, because God knows everything. God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. His knowledge has no limits, and that knowledge includes knowledge of you. Proverbs 15:3 reminds us there's nothing good or bad that we can hide from the eyes of the Lord. Contrary to other groups' teaching, Jesus was not just an ordinary man. He was God in the flesh. He knew all things. It was part of his deity. In our text, Nathanael learned for the first time that Jesus, God in the flesh, possessed the same attributes as God. He knew exactly who Nathanael was. He knew his heart. And I'd remind you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, our God knows the hearts of every one of us here today. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows why we're here. He knows who's sincerely seeking truth. He longs for the whosoever to come to him for salvation. But he also knows this today, believer. He knows if you're carrying a heavy burden. He knows if you have weights and burdens and cares on your heart. He knows that you may be facing, listen, he knows you may be facing something today, feeling something today that no one can understand, feeling pain and facing pain, deep pain that nobody can understand. I want to remind you today, our Savior not only loved us so much that he would die to save us, but he loves you enough to carry your burdens, to know your burdens. He desires that you cast your burden on him, even those burdens no one else knows about. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, he reminds us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Reminds us this morning, Nathanael was a man of character. He was a man who knew Scripture. He was a good man, but his goodness was not enough apart from Jesus Christ. But I'm thankful that that's not the end of the story for this man, Nathanael. We see also not just his character, not just the case for goodness, but also his confession. As sincere as he was there in verse number 49, Nathanael had a problem that only Jesus could cure. Praise the Lord, there is forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, we can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed or placed on our account, not because of anything we've done, but because of the sacrifice of a loving Heavenly Father, sending His only begotten Son to die on a cross for you and me. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. I don't know about you, but I was a sinner. I don't know about you, but my sin separated me from God. And I'm thankful for the fact that God, in His love, sent his Son to be a Savior. Nathanael confessed his faith. As soon as Nathanael realized Jesus knew his heart, knew where he'd been, knew what he'd been doing, that was enough to convince him. Look in verse number 49. In awe, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And he was sincere. He was a sinner, Nathanael was. And on this day, he was a sinner in needing a Savior. And on this day, he found it. He found Messiah. He found the God in the flesh. That's what Thomas said about Jesus in John 20, verse 28 and 29. Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. It's a wonderful thing to realize who God is, and that He Himself did come to this earth. He did provide a way to bridge the great gap, the chasm of sin between God and us. You see, in our sinful state, we could never earn our way to heaven. But because God came to earth as a man, died on the cross, willingly laid it down, His life, He bore our sins and rose again the third day, we can have eternal life. USA Today had a front page article about those who escaped the World Trade Center on September 11th, 2001. After interviewing over 300 survivors and family members of victims, USA Today concluded that those who survived in the South Tower were those who did not delay but ran for safety immediately. When the North Tower was hit, those in the top floors of the South Tower had just 16 and a half minutes before United Airlines Flight 175 would tear through their building. While 1,400 people in the building immediately escaped as soon as possible, 600 did not. The story concluded that those who delayed were the ones who did not survive. Salvation is the same. Those putting off being saved until they wait is too late. Nathanael didn't wait. Once he realized who Christ was, he believed. That moment, everything clicked in Nathanael's mind. By addressing Jesus as the King of Israel, he was also acknowledging Him as his personal King. Nathanael, you see, was a man that went from bias. He went from skepticism. He went from prejudice to belief. He went from caution to faith in God. He went from skepticism to salvation. And God's Word tells us, praise the Lord, that we can know that we have eternal life. There's no point in doubting. There's no need. When the devil comes and tempts you to doubt your salvation, and he will. How do I know he will? Because he's done the same to me. The devil is a liar. He's a thief. And he wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your peace. And when he comes to you lying about your salvation or causing you to doubt your salvation, don't believe those lies. He is a liar. Believe the facts of Scripture. There's a day that you can go back to and point to as the day you received Jesus Christ. It's about facts, ladies and gentlemen. It's not about feelings. God's Word tells us that we can know that we have eternal life. Don't wait. Don't leave today wondering about it. He's exactly who He says He is. You know, there'll be a lot of good people, quote unquote, that aren't in heaven. There'll be a lot of religious people who fail to put their trust in Jesus Christ, who He says, in that day I'll say unto them, I never knew you. So Nathanael, not only had to know Scripture, he had to know the Savior from Scripture. He had to confess his faith, and then he was able to possess eternal life. There would eventually be 37 miracles by Christ during His ministry in Canaan. In this instance, Jesus told of the greatest miracle, the miracle of sinners being able to have a home in heaven and having eternal life. And it's interesting when Jesus uses there in verse number 51, look there at the very end of our text this morning, when Jesus uses the phrase Son of Man to describe Himself, the phrase is referring to Jesus' suffering, the suffering that was necessary for our atonement, for us to be reconciled to God. Because you see, only Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, would be able to take our punishment. So He became man to take our place. Look here, all throughout this short text, when Philip says, We have found him. Hold on just a second. We have found him in verse number 45. And then in verse number 49, he calls him Rabbi, the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. All these different times he's referring to different aspects of who Jesus was as he was revealed in Scripture, and all pointed to the fact that this man, this Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, would come for an appointed purpose, and that would be to die for our sins, to pay for our sins in his body, that we might have forgiveness of sins, that we might have a home in heaven, that we might be restored and reconciled unto a loving heavenly Father. Aren't you thankful for that? Over and over and over again, he calls him, he refers to him as the one prophesied to come and to die for all of man's sins. Remind you this morning, the church doesn't give access to heaven. Good works don't give access to heaven. Neither does being religious. The Bible is clear, there's only one way, through the Lord Jesus Christ, John 14:6. Jesus said it himself. The Lord knows what you're thinking. He knows what's crowding your mind. He came to earth so that we could know of him, so that we could put our faith in him alone. Believer, today, if you're already saved, aren't you thankful that when you were lost, God loved you, and God showed or proved that love by sending his Son? We ought to never get over that. We ought to thank the Lord for redeeming us, for saving us from sin, for allowing us to be reconciled and have a relationship, to be forgiven of sin, for a home in heaven, for an abiding relationship with him. But remember, our relationship with Christ doesn't end there. No matter what goes on in your life, we have a God who understands it all. He knows your circumstance. He knows what you're going through. He knows the difficulty, the heaviness, the adversity. He knows your heart. He knows your burdens, your desires, your ambitions, your attitudes. And he understands us more than we ever even realize, I think. And he desires to go through those things, to bear those burdens for us. He knows when we're carrying burdens, and he knows when we're hiding sin. And he desires that we be right with him, that we be more and more like his dear Son. Remind us today, believers, this instance about Nathanael is not just about how we are saved and coming to that realization that that's vital. It's vital that we be saved. It's also vital that we understand what Jesus did for us, and that should motivate us and move us and challenge us and encourage us to live for him, to live the Scriptures, to live the example that he's left for us today. And so as we stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd ask you this morning, is there a burden perhaps that needs to be brought to this altar and left there? Is there a burden this morning that you've been bearing for so long and it feels so heavy, it feels so overwhelming, and you feel so all alone in that burden? I'd remind you that we have a loving Heavenly Father, a loving Savior who knows that burden and desires to comfort and carry us and walk through with us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for your word and the example of this man, Nathanael, who knew much, was a good man, but without Jesus Christ was a condemned man. And may we understand that it's not our works, it's not our goodness that does anything for us. It's the grace and the mercy and the free gift of God, and the free gift that you provided for us by sending your Son to die on the cross. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for this challenge this morning. Perhaps there are those here this morning who've trusted you, who are sure of their salvation today, but perhaps are bearing burdens that need to be left here at the altar this morning, they need to be left at your feet today, and allow you to comfort and care and walk along with us as we abide in you. Thank you for these few moments together today. In Jesus' name, amen.